So today is the Kaf Aleph Adar Bet and the 28th of March 2019, and we are finishing Shmuel Bet Perek Bet, and we are finishing our Shirim for the year so that I can start really studying for my test. Okay. And we'll come back in the fall, and you'll all have to call me Be'ezrat. No, I'm not even going to say it. You'll have to say it. Okay. So anyway, so we're starting in the middle of Perek Bet, and I hope to finish it today. So just to recap, we have Vayomer David al Natan, Chatati Lashem. David said to Natan, I've sinned before God. And then we have this pause in the Pasuk that we spoke a lot about last time. And it says, Vayomer Natan al David, Gam Hashem he'evir chatatcha lo tamut. So Hashem will, what was the English word we used last time? It says removed here, but we had another word that you were actually forgiven of your sin, removed.
The word here was commuted.
Right, commuted, thank you. Commuted your sin, and you will not die. Yadalet efes kineetz na'atzta et oyve Hashem. So we spoke a lot about that pasuk last time, where it says, because you have greatly blasphemed the enemies of the Lord, or because you've greatly blasphemed the Lord. It might have been a euphemism. We weren't sure. We talked about it. And Bidavar Hazan, the thing, because I think the Malbim said, you acted in a way that all the other nations of the world that you despise acted in what you did with Bat Sheva. And that was how you did it. Okay. Gam haben hayilod lecha mot yamut. So the son who will be born to you from this union will surely die. Tetvav, vayelech Natan al beito, vayigof Hashem et hayalad asher yalda eshet Uriah leDavid vayeanash. So Natan then went to his home, and indeed Hashem brought upon this plague upon the child that the wife of Uriah gave birth to David, and he was... He became very sick. He became weak. Okay, so let's just look quickly at... Hi, Ruth. Can somebody share with Ruth? Bring the telephone over this way. So the Malbim says, Asher yalda, mitzad sheyalda eshet Uriah, shehaita nir'eh be'enei Hashem, ki ilo haita ishto kach nitav le'el. So the Malbim, again... In the way that the Malbim has been commenting on us all, on why is she called Eshet Uriah at this time? Because it appeared in the eyes of God as if she was his wife. Because even though we went on and on saying that she wasn't actually his wife at this moment, either at the moment or retroactively, it still was not a good thing to do, and that's why she's referred to in that way. Okay, and then we're going to read...
You got a problem with the first part of the sentence.
What?
Pasuk.
What?
That Nathan then went to his house. That's completely superfluous. Pasuk.
Yeah, so does it say something?
Let's see if I can... it's in order... Oh, it's actually the Radak.
Okay.
I looked at it. In order to imply that Nathan did not extend David the courtesy of sitting with him socially, this was to demonstrate to the king that God was angry with him.
Right, right. Okay, good. Okay, so this... Bathsheba gives birth to this child is very sick and weak. Vayevakesh David et ha'elokim. So David seeks out God. Tetzai. Sorry. And we're going to read through the end of this section, and then we'll go back and do the commentary. So David sought out God, ba'ad ha'na'ar, for the sake of the young, for the boy. Vayatzam David tzom, he fasted, uva velan v'shachav arza, and he came and he slept on the ground. Vayakumu zikne beito alav, so all the elders of his household came upon him, lehakimo, to lift him up, min haaretz, from the ground, velo avan, he didn't want to, velo barayitam lachem, and he didn't eat with them bread. Yerchet vayhi bayom ha-shvi'i, and it was on the seventh day. We're going to talk about the seventh day of what? Vayamot ha-yelid, and the boy died. Vayiru avdei David lahagidlo, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him ki met ha-yelid, that the boy had died. Ki amru hine biyot ha-yelid chai, dibarnu yelav v'lo shama b'koleinu. While the boy was still alive, we spoke to him and he didn't hear our voices. Ve'ech nomar yelav met ha-yelid v'asara'a. How can we say to him now that the boy has died and will create this even more evil? Yotet. Vayar David ki avadav mitlachashim. But David is a very wise man, and he sees that his servants are whispering. Vayaven David ki metayalad. And David understood at that moment that the boy had died. Vayomer David el avadav, and he said to his servants, Hamit hayalad, did the boy die? Vayomru meit, and they said he died. Kaf vayakam David meha'aretz vayarchatz vayasech vayachalef simlotav vayavo beit Hashem v'yishtachavu vayavo beito v'yishal v'yasimu lo lechem v'yachal. Okay, so a lot of verbs. We always know there's a lot to say when there's a lot of verbs. So David got up from the ground, he washed himself, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he came to the house of Hashem, and he bowed down, and he came to his house, and he asked, and they placed before him bread, and he ate. Okay, 180-degree turnaround, immediately after he finds out that the boy dies. It's very strange, and you can imagine how it looked to the servants. Very strange. So we'll see the commentaries. Kafalef, vayomru avadav elav, and his servant said to him, and they must have been so shocked to actually say this to their king. Ma davar hazeh sher sita? What is this thing that you've done? Bavur hayalad chai, samta vatefk. When the boy was still alive, you fasted and you cried. V'kasher meit hayalad, and now that the boy is dead, kamta v'tochal lechem. You've gotten up and you're eating bread. Kaf bet, vayomer ba'od hayalad chai, samti v'evkeh. While the boy was still alive, I fasted and I cried. Ki amarti mi yodea v'chanani Hashem v'chai hayalad. Who knows? Maybe Hashem will take pity on me and the boy will live. So while there was still a chance for this child to live, that's why I fasted and cried. Kaf gemo v'hata mit, and now he's dead. Lama ze ani tam. Why should I fast? Ha'uchal hashivo od? Can I bring him back? Ani, sorry. Holech elav, v'hu lo yashuv elai. And he will not return to me. Kaftalet, v'yenachem David et Batsheva. David comforted Batsheva, ishto, his wife, v'yavo elaha, and he came to her, v'yishkavima, and he slept with her. Notice the double language. V'teled ben, and she gave birth to a ben. And then pay close attention here, you see in the brackets, v'yikra, and the rest, the other is v'tikra. So the brackets represents what's written, and the word v'tikra means what we read. So it's either he called or she called, okay? Et shmo Shlomo, his name Shlomo. So the question is, who is it going to be? Okay, v'Hashem ahevo, and Hashem loved him. Now the question is, it's not just a matter of he said, she said. It's, is it he with a capital H, or she said? Because look at the next pasuk. V'yishlach biyad Natan hanavi, and it was sent in the hand of Natan the prophet, v'yikra et shmo Yedidya bavur Hashem. And he called, and this is clearly a lowercase h, his name Yedidya, for Hashem.
I assume sometime before all this happened.
And I'm so sorry, I totally missed all those psukim in English. I skipped a whole bunch of English. Sometime passed between what?
The boy dying at 7 days of age and actually getting pregnant again.
Definitely. Yes. Okay. It's sort of, I think it's there to give us a hopeful little postscript. And we've actually spoken about, Rav Amnon Bazak mentions this a lot, that sometimes the postscript like goes beyond the time frame that we're in. We saw it when David hadn't even met Bathsheba yet, and it listed all his sons, including Shlomo, if you remember that. So a lot of times it'll just give you like a heads up as to what's going to happen. Rav Bazak speaks about this. There must be some literary term for it also, I'm not sure. For sure, because the next psukim go right back to this war that David did not go to, which caused him all this trouble. Okay, but we're going to get to that later. So let's look at the commentary. Okay, so starting with the Radak on Tetzayin. Vayevakesh David et Elokim. So David seeks out God. Shehit Palel Ba'ad Hana'ar. So he's davening for this boy. Afal Pish HaNavi Amarlo Motumat. Even though, despite the fact that the Navi told him he would surely die, Hit Palel Ba'ado, he davened for him. Kamosha Amar, who, just like he said, Miodea Fechaneni Hashem V'chai Hayelet. Maybe Hashem will have mercy and the boy will live. Afal Pish Haya Onosh Avono. Even though it was a punishment for his sin, Hare Onsho Onosh Gadol. This is a great big punishment for his sin. And it was also part of, and he will sleep with your wives, and the sword will not be removed from your house. If you remember, we did a lot of comparisons to Esav there. So he's willing to accept all the other punishments, and he's just davening that he will, Joel, what's the word again?
Commute,
yes, commute from him the punishment of the boy. Let him be punished, leave the boy alone. That's what he's hoping for. Okay, Pasuk Kaf, this is after David finds out that the boy is dead. Vayakam David meha'aretz, he gets up from the land. Herechitza, vehasicha, vechilutza begadim, all these things, washing, anointing, and changing your clothes. Asur la'aval b'yimei evlo. These things are all forbidden when you're mourning. And here, it's the moment he found out his boy is dead.
It's less than 30 days.
Well, but that's one of, one of a few that the Radak is going to bring. But yes, less than 30 days. V'heichasayot tam David. How could David have done these things? Yesh lefaresh ki kodem kvura asa. So this is one opinion. And we also see this in this week's Parsha. No, we don't see exactly this, but with the death of Aaron's sons, we're going to see something else. So this was before the burial that he did this. Shelo nitchayev adayin ba'avilut, where it's this very strange phase called aninut. When you're in aninut, it's pre-burial mourning. We're not, the prohibitions haven't yet begun on you. So you're saying that David did this pre-burial, in where he was allowed. So that's the first explanation. And this is, again, this is so David HaMelech, and really we should all aspire to this. I don't know how, but so David HaMelech, since he wanted to go to the house of Hashem to bow down and thank on the bad. Thank on the bad. Okay? And this is what the Gemara tells us, that today, I think I spoke about this before, today we have two different brachot. We have Hatov v'Hametiv, when we say good things, and we have Baruch Dayan Amet, when we hear bad things. And the Gemara tells us that when Mashiach comes, Baruch Dayan Amet will not exist. We will be able to say Hatov v'Hametiv on everything. We'll understand that everything was just for the good and even betterment of us. Okay. So, Rechatz v'Tzach v'Chalav Simlot, Shechayav Adam l'Varech al Hara'a, lehodot et Hashem v'lekabel besimcha k'shem shem mevarech al hatova. So he changed, he washed and anointed and changed his clothes because man is obligated to bless on the bad and to thank God and to receive it besimcha, with happiness, just like he blesses on the good.
But he was also going to the Ohel Edus. He was going to the tent, the house of Hashem.
Yeah.
So he had to be purified.
Right, exactly. Exactly. So that's why he did it. And he did it before the burial. Shenamar, and then this is... it gives different psukim. Chesed u'mishpat ashira. I will sing on both chesed, the goodness, and mishpat, the judgments. Im chesed ashira, im mishpat ashira. Okay. V'kativ, and it's also written, and this is from Hallel. When you say the full Hallel, you say both of these things. V'kativ kos yeshuot asa, uv'shem Hashem ekra. So I lift my cup of salvation, and I call out in the name of Hashem. Saravi agon emsa, I see troubles and bad things, ubashem Hashem akra, and in the name of God I call out. Okay, so David HaMelech in Tehillim gives over this sense that we respond to Hashem the same way, whether it's good or bad. Velo nuchal afresh ki harechitza ve'asicha lo hayta biyom hamita, ela ad halayla, she'acher she'en chaya ba'avilut min ha'torah. Okay, so this is from this week's Parsha, it's a Rashi there. So you can't explain that this washing and anointing wasn't during the day of the death, but rather it was at night, because then you don't have an obligation at night in Avilut Doraita from the Torah, Okay, so this is something Rashi uses to explain some of the behavior of Aaron after the death of his sons, that Doraita, according to Torah law, at night, the same morning laws are not in effect, but Darabanan, we obviously keep them 24/7, but don't explain it that way. Sharei Omer, Vayakam min haaretz, v'yachatz v'yasach. So he got up from the ground and he washed and he anointed. V'yesh lefarei. Okay, so somehow the Radak explains that you can't explain it that way. V'yesh lefareish od, ki lo nitchayev David be'avilut min haTorah. So another explanation is he was not obligated in mourning from the Torah. Ki toch shloshim yom leleido to mita yalad. Because the boy died within 30 days. And this is one of these awful situations that people find themselves in, where babies die, lo aleinu, Hashem Yerachim, within 30 days, and you don't get the same cleansing mourning rituals that you would had it been after 30 days. And, you know, rabbis are very sensitive to this and really come, you know, try to encourage parents to go through some sort of ritual, even if it's not halachically mandated, to deal with these things. But this is what allows David, as Joel said, that it was within 30 days. V'hu safek nefel im nolad lishmona. So this is talking about if he was born in the eighth month, and the eighth month for some reason is seen as very dangerous, as opposed to, ironically, the seventh month. So the rabbis had this notion that if a baby's born in the seventh month, it was just a sped up incubation period in the womb, and that is perfectly healthy in the seventh month, as is in the ninth month. But somehow the eighth month means that it's a premature ninth month, and that's dangerous. So safek nefel means, it's a nefel is the word for a miscarriage. So if it was born in the eighth month, v'zeu shamar v'hi b'yom hashvi'i, and that's what it says in the pasuk, and it was on the seventh day, vayamat hayeled, and the boy died, perush shvi'i leleidato. This, the explanation is, it was the seventh day of his death, of his birth. Ki im nifrash lechalav rachok, because if we say that the sickness was separated from the birth a long time, hu shetzam David shivat yamim v'shachav arza ele shvi'i leleidato. So we have to understand it as it was the seventh day of the birth. And therefore he also, as Joel said, was not obligated in mourning. If he didn't know that the full months of the pregnancy had been completed. And he wasn't obligated in mourning. And when he heard that the boy died, he washed and he anointed and he went to the house of God. In order to thank and to praise, umashe tamahu alav avadav, in that which his servants were so questioning of him, behu lo haya chayav ba'avelut, and he wasn't even obligated in avelut. So why, if he wasn't obligated, the servants should have seen this as normal behavior. So why were they so questioning of this? Al shalonit sta'er v'lo bachar kesha'ar b'nei adam. It's because he didn't seem sad and he didn't cry like normal people. Rather, he just asked that they give him bread. And he did all these things to his body, anointing that he avoided before he died. So they're not wondering why he didn't observe mourning practices. They're wondering why he acted this way before, and now he's not acting this way. When, for a normal person, you cry when someone dies, not before they die. So that, and we're going to get back to that after we look at the Malbim. So this is again what the servants say. When the boy was still alive, you fasted and you cried. Because they thought that the fasting was because of the pain of the sickness of the boy, lo derech tfila, and not as a way of davening. Okay, so they thought, he's engaging in all these behaviors because he's so upset that the boy was sick, all the more so when he died. They didn't understand that David was engaging in these behaviors as a way to pray for the boy. Because it would have been enough for him just to simply pray and not to torture his soul. And therefore they asked, why did he stop from suffering bimoto once he died? Ube'al korcha perish, and you must explain, halo ner esh, shelo tzamta bor foreshe yalad chole, rak ba'avoreshe yalad chai. Now the Malbim is saying something so psychologically astute. The servants are thinking, maybe you were so upset because this child was alive. Because this child was showing some aspersions, casting aspersions on you. And maybe you were upset that he was alive, and once he died you were happy. Because now you had no more aspersions cast upon you. So that's what he's thinking. Ki asher met kamta, because when he died, you got up. Okay, so that's when David has to explain himself to the servants. What good would my crying do now? He's dead. Isn't that so?
Yeah. It's also very interesting to me that the child lived for 7 days. First of all, it's before Brit on the 8th day.
Yeah.
But second of all, the way David is acting and the fact that he lived for 7 days, it is almost as if David, having known what the prophecy was, having been told by Nathan, he knew that this child was dead. And it's as though, while he was alive, he sat Shiva, and then he got up.
Nice. So he was, like, already dead.
Yeah.
Yeah, wow. Yeah.
And then he goes and he davens to Hashem because he knows that the judgment could have been worse.
Right.
I have another question. That's completely the other way. Like, almost, like, I mean, how? Why was he punished through the medium of this? Why did the child have to suffer for him?
Yeah, that's a, philosophical, you know, question. A theodicy question. You
but,
know?
I mean, it says that Hashem doesn't punish.
Right, so...
in that way, so...
Right, we... Sometimes the explanation I've seen, which is not satisfying, is that sometimes minor children can be punished for the sins of their father. But a grown child who's now responsible for his own actions is not punished for the sins of his children. It's definitely not satisfying at all. But and it maybe makes it even more problematic. But
that's actually the basis for the Shechterami Bracha.
Yes.
It's not the other way around.
Yes, you want to explain that further?
The Shechterami Bracha literally translates... when you have the father is thanking Hashem for removing the punishment that would be from the boy, from the sins of the boy. But that can't be true because the boy can't sin prior to the age of bar mitzvah. It's impossible. So the answer is just the other way around, that you're trying to remove the sin of the father and the punishment that the boy would get from the sin of the father, because children are very much affected by what a parent does. So it's really the other way around. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense.
Beautiful. Yeah.
Supposedly, by the time they get to 13, they can sort of handle whether the fathers are no good, make a schmendrick.
Right, but they're still not held responsible until they're 20, which is so cool.
So what are you saying? It means, say it again, because I'm just trying to get to the words.
Literally, if you read the Shechterami Bracha, it looks like it's saying that the father is asking Hashem that he should be not receive the punishment due this boy. The problem saying that is that it assumes the boy has sinned.
I always thought it meant is relieve me of the burden of carrying his sins while he's a minor. That's how I understand it.
Most of the commentary think it's the other way around. That it's relieving the boy of the punishment due the father. Mm. Because as a result of the father's sins,
so that
the boy shouldn't be affected by it.
So that would fit in with this, but that's not the way I understood it.
That's interesting. Very interesting. Okay, good. So that's the Malbim. So now the Radak, Vichaneni. So David explaining to the servants why he behaved as he did, how he thought that while the boy was still alive, maybe God would have mercy. Katav biyud. Oh, there's a lot of Ketiv and Kri here. So the Radak explains it's the same. Ratzon lomar tzumi ubichiyati lo haya ela derech tefila. So he has to explain, my fasting and my crying was my way of davening, kamo shemit palel adam al hachola, like somebody would daven over a sick person. Aval achar shemit lama atzum alav, after he died, why should I fast on him? Vichiyat palel al meit sheichia, should I daven on a dead person that he comes back to life? Vigam hayalad einenu, and the boy is no longer, kedai leif kot alav. It's just not worth. You shouldn't cry for somebody after they die. Kamosha bocha al hametim, and why this, sorry, you shouldn't, we shouldn't cry for this particular situation like one does cry on the dead person, ki katanhu, because he was little, lo ben da'at, and he was not a, you know, owner of, he wasn't an aware person, shiv ka adam al avidato, that somebody would cry on losing him, ki hine David bacha al Amnon ve'al Avshalom, because David indeed did cry over his older sons. So he's not callous, he's just saying this child didn't have a sense, he wasn't even a sense aware being.
Sentient.
Okay. But for Amnon and Avshalom, who were, he did cry over them. So he didn't cry on them to return them. Ela derech tsa'ar ve'evil. In those cases, he cried by way of pain and mourning. Okay, that made sense. Even though, okay. Kaftalet vayavo aleha ve'ishkavima. So he came to her and he slept with her, the double language. Hakefel, the double, lehodia kilonita bra bebia rishona. So it informs us that she did not become pregnant the first time they slept together. Ubidrash, and we have a midrash that says vayavo aleha ba'aleha b'ta'ana, that when he came to her, that wasn't a sexual language of coming to her, it was he came to her with a complaint. Ki haita nimna mi lihizakeklo, because she was avoiding him intimately. Amralo, she said to him, hayelid meit mipnei ha'avon, the boy died because of the sin. Afilu yali ben shel kayama mimcha, even if I have a son that grows up with you from you, yavozu achavoto, his brothers will all make fun of him, mipnei shabati alecha ba'avon, because I originally came to you in sin, mitzchila, from the beginning. Amar la, David said to her, hakel machali, God forgave me, ha'avon, the sin, v'haben harishon shiyali mimcha, mimach, sorry, and the first son that I will have from you, yimloch acharai, he will reign after me. Kikain shalachli hakel ayad hanavi, because this is what God said to me by way of the navi, v'nishbala, and he promised her. V'zeo sha'amralo, and this is when she will later say to him, when there's a question about whether Shlomo will become sons, because I think Adoniyahu at that point is trying to pretend that he's the king. So Bathsheba said to David, "Halo ata Adoni Hamelch nishbata la'amatacha. You swore to your maidservant, ki Shlomo bin Chayim lochachorai, that Shlomo, your son, will reign after you." So it's not clear where it was said, so it could have been right here in this midrash. Okay? Veikra et shmo Shlomo. So again, remember we had the Vayikra and the Vatikra. Kain Kativ, thus it's written, Vikari Vatikra. But we read it Vatikra. Omer ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu kara oto Shlomo. So it says that Hashem actually called him Shlomo. Kmo she'amar b'divar hayamim, just like it says in Chronicles, she'amar alav David, v'hi alai devar Hashem, v'gomer ki Shlomo yiyashmo, v'shalom v'shaket eten al Yisrael b'yamav. So when David makes the announcement to Bnei Israel that Shlomo will reign after him, as told in Divrei Hayamim, he says that God informed him that Shlomo will be his name, and peace and quiet he will place on Israel in his days. Lefichach amar, and therefore he said, v'Hashem ahevo, and Hashem loved him. Kmo she'amar hu yali levein, v'ani yalo la'av. Just like it said, and this is when Hashem was telling David that he would not be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash, but his son would. And that's when he said, because he will be to me as a son, and I will be to him as a father. Vikri, and the what we read, I read that wrong the last time, sorry, Vatikra, Batsheva, Kara. When what we actually read is that Batsheva called him his name, Shlomo. Kamosha Amarla, just like he said to Alar David, just like David said to her, B'shem Hanavi, in the name of the Navi. Umasha marvi kra et shmo Yedidya, and that's where it says, and he called his name Yedidya, David kra shmo Yedidya, David called him Yedidya me'atzmo, by himself, lefisha amar lo hanavi ki Hashem aheva. So David named him this in response to the Navi telling him that Hashem would love him. He named him Yedidya, which means the friend of Hashem, beloved of Hashem. It's also interesting, Yedid and David are similar names. Okay. So that is the story of the child and what happened to him and the birth of Shlomo, which, as we said before, must have happened way later at least a year, you know, at least 9 months later.
By the way, the Matzuros David says that Hashem gave him the name Yedidya.
Oh, interesting. Okay. I didn't see that. Good. Okay, so now we're going to finish the Perek. So we're going back to the original war at Rabbah that David did not go to, that he sent Yoav out to. So that was all the way back in chapter 10, I think. Okay, so, no, it was the beginning of chapter 11. We're going to see chapter 10 at the end. Okay, so let's read the Pesukim. Ve'ilachim Yoav b'Rabat b'nei Amon. So Yoav is fighting in Rabat, the sons of Ammon. Vayokod et ir hamalucha, and he takes the kingship city. Vayishlach Yoav malachim el David, and he sent messengers to David. Vayomer, and he said, Nilchamti beraba gam lakadati et ir hamayim. I have been fighting against Rabbah, and I've taken over the city of the water. Let's actually just look at what the city Ir Hamalucha. So the Radak, back to page 3, Kafvav, Ir Hamalucha, Ir Sheham Melech Yosheba. So this is the city where the king sat, Vehi Nikret Ir Hamaim, and she is also called the city of water. Shebota Ha'ir Hayu Hamaim, because in that city was the water, Velo B'Sha'ar Ha'ir, and not in the rest of the city, Shehaya Yosheba Ha'am, where the nation sat. Ve'ir ha'mayim zo taita v'tzad ha'ir ha'acheret. So they are like two different cities. Lo b'tocha, and not within it. Mechavash Yoav tchila ir ha'mayim. So first he conquered where the water was, which you can imagine would have been the most fortified, right? So the most difficult to conquer. Ve'acheret nochal hikabesh. And the other city, where there wasn't water, would have been very easy to conquer. But he didn't want to conquer it, lichvod David, in order to honor David. The Malbim also says something very similar, which I didn't include. Okay, so
what does that mean, to honor? Why?
Because, so we're going to see.
Okay.
Ve'ata, and now, so this is still Yoav talking, esof et yater ha'am, go gather the rest of the nation, v'chane al ha'ir, and camp on the city, v'lachda, and conquer it. Pen el kod ani, lest I be the one to conquer at Ha'ir, the city, v'nikra shmi aleha, and my name will be called on it. So this is Yoav's loyalty to David. We see good and bad with Yoav in terms of his aggressiveness, but also his loyalty. So he wants it to be in David's name. He's giving David the opportunity. Kaftet ve'asof David et kol ha'am. David gathered all the nation, ve'yelech rabata, and he went to Rabat, ve'yelechem ba ve'yelkada, and he fought them and he conquered it. Lamed ve'ikach et ateret malkam, and he took the crown of, it says it's their king, but all the other commentaries say malkam is actually their name, and it doesn't come from king, it comes from molech. You remember what molech is? It's that horrible avodah zarah, idolatrous act of putting children through the fire and for the idols. And Rabbi Ian Schaefer, when I was listening to him, he had the theory that the English king came named Malcolm might come from this. Okay. So he took the crown of Malcolm, me'al rosho, from on his head, umishkala kikar zahav, and it weighed a ton, whatever kikar of zahav is, ve'evan yikara, and it had this precious stone, vaiti al rosh David, and it was on the head of David. Ushalal ha'ir hotzi harbe ma'od, and they got a lot of booty from the city. And now we read this disturbing last pasuk, ve'heta am asher ba hotzi. So the nation that was there, he took out. Vayasem b'magira uvecharitze habarzel uvemagzerot habarzel v'hevirotam b'malbein v'chein yaseh l'chol arei b'nei Amon v'yashav David v'chol ha'mirfaim. Just read that in English. It's very disturbing. So he put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and he made them pass through the brick kiln. And so he did to all the cities of the children of Ammon. Okay? So just remember, he is, it seems like a really severe, like beyond the letter of the law, how you deal with your enemies of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so now, Rashi on this crown. So page 3, Im Ateret Malkam, Toivat B'nei Amon Malkam Shmo Lashon Molech. So this is where Rashi explains that this was how they worshipped, and it comes from the Lashon of Molech. Vati Al Rosh David. So now this is very interesting. Rashi is very cryptic here. He says, Itai Hagiti Batla. Itai Hagiti, cancel it. So we've just learned that these were horrible Avodah Zarah people. And yet, he's taking the crown and putting it on his head. How can that be? Okay? And we also have another question that we have to answer. We just learned that this crown weighed a ton. How could David suffer it on his head? And this is really a question that many commentaries ask. Okay? So the most concise explanation I found in, apparently, I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, my son originally said it, and I've seen it mentioned in other places, that the Rashi on Divrei Hayamim, nobody thinks is actually Rashi. Because remember, I've been telling you as we go through these Shmuel Bet, especially, that it seems like whoever we consider Rashi on Divrei Hayamim has loads more commentary, much more specific and expansive than Rashi, who we know as Rashi, has on Shmuel Bet. And I was always puzzled by that and wondering. My son said they don't think it's really Rashi. So, okay, so anyway, so the pseudo-Rashi on Divrei Hayamim there says...
One of his daughters for it.
That'd be awesome. Vayti al Rosh David, and it was on the head of David. Yesh mefarshim al Rosh David mamash. So there are those who say he actually wore this very heavy crown. Yesh litmoa hech rosho sovelet. And we have to wonder how his head suffered this. Verabotenu pershu, and the rabbis explained, Evan shoevet haitaba. So there was some stone. I don't know what this means here, but that's not part of our explanation. Vishamati ben Narbona, and I heard in Narbona, I think that's Narbonne in France, right? Ki minhag be'eretz Yishmael, it was a minhag in the Arab lands, shetolim keter shel melech milamala al rosho, that they would actually hang the crown on the wall, or maybe from the ceiling, above his head, v'hu yoshev kenegda, and he would sit right under it, milamata, from below, taktaha, underneath it, al kisei, on his chair, it just looked like it was. So it was hanging from the ceiling, and David would sit under it. Okay, and then back to Itai the Gittit, and how could David have acquired this throne, which was so clearly part of idolatrous use? So the Gemara explains. So first it brings up a contradiction. So let's just read the English. The Gemara answers in accordance with the resolution of Rav Huna, as Rav Huna raises a contradiction between the verses. So we have these two contradictory verses. We have one case and where it says, and they left their gods there, and David gave an order, and they were burned with fire. This was in a war with the Plishtim, where everything was burnt because it was for Avodah Zarah. And is also written, and David and his men took them away. So what is it? In Chronicles, it seems like they burnt them. In Shmuel Bet, it seems like they took them away. Rav Huna answers, it is not difficult. In the interim, Itai the Gittit, who we are going to see more with the uprisal of Avshalom, he was a Gentile. He arrived, and David commanded him to revoke the idolatrous status of the idols, as only Gentiles are capable of doing this. Here, the verse that states they burned the idols described their actions before Itai the Gittit came, whereas there, the verse that indicates that they simply carried them away is referring to after Itai the Gittite came and revoked their status as objects of idol worship, obviating the need to burn them. Another difficulty is resolved by Itai's arrival, as it is written with regard to the Ammonite idol. He took the crown of Malcolm from off his head. Right, so, oh, sorry, I didn't explain that. Malcolm is actually the idol, not the king, nothing to do with the king at all. And he wore this crown that was really heavy, and that's how the idol was able to wear it. And it was set on David's head. But is it permitted for David to wear the crown? This was actually the crown on the idol that they would bow down to. Isn't it an object of idol worshiper, and therefore under the category of items from which deriving benefit is prohibited? Rabbi Nachman said, Itai the Gittite derived and revoked its status as an object of idol worship. Just thought that was really interesting, and that we, the Jewish, that the Torah gives this power to non-Jews to revoke the holiness of their idolatrous items. I never knew that before. Okay. So now, to conclude this entire section, which we're not actually concluding because we're going to go back to it in the fall. So I just wanted to remind you of how this is written out in Divrei Hayamim. So we have the first pasuk, which is our first pasuk in Perek Yud. No, sorry, I'm not there yet. Okay, so this, I wanted to remind you. So remember, I spoke about the completely inhumane way David treated the people of the city of Ammon. Okay? Ignore what I just said. So, in Shmuel Bet chapter 10, I wanted to remind you, and these are the bookends of the story of Bathsheba, which is so interesting. So, it started with, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I shall show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, just as his father showed me kindness. We spent a lot of time on this. We were reminded of when David was being chased by Shaul, and he left his family with... No, that wasn't it. Well, he showed kindness, and we discussed a lot what that kindness might have been. And David sent to comfort him through his servants, for his father and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. They did come into there. Okay, but it was the Moabites who killed them. Sorry, I'm confusing everybody and myself. So let's read on. And the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, do you think that David honors your father, that he sent you comforters? Is it not in order to investigate the city and to spy it out and to search it that David has sent his servants to you? And Hanun took David's servants and he shaved off a half of their beards and he cut off their garments in half up to their buttocks and he sent them away. Okay, so David lets them stay until they can grow their beards back before they can come back. It's obviously very humiliating. David was trying to do a kindness. And I think that this is why, in the end, he tortured them like he did, because you can't even show these people a kindness, and this is how they repay you. And so their end was meted out very torturously and tragically, but you see from what happened when David was nice to them, what happened, and that he must have felt obligated to go over and above their punishment. Okay. Now, I wanted to remind you of in Divrei Hayamim how from the beginning of chapter 11 till the end of chapter 12, okay? So our chapter 11 begins with almost the same pasuk, Vayhi le'etz tshuvat hashana, and it was at the return of the year, Seitz Malachim v'inhag Yoav et chel hatzava. So it was a time when the kings go out. You see here in Divrei Hayamim, it says actually kings, whereas in our text, it was the vowels of kings, but it actually said messengers to sort of save David's face. If you remember that, it's okay if you don't. And they go out to destroy the sons of Ammon, and then they go to fight Rabbah. And David stayed in Yerushalayim. Vayach Yoav et Rabbah, vayaher Saha. And David smote Rabbah and destroyed it.
No, that's Yoav did.
Yeah, Yoav, sorry. Thank you. Yoav did. So David stayed in Yerushalayim, and Yoav went out. And now look, Pasuk Bet. So in our text, I did this with you before when we started. In our text, this Pasuk Bet is our Pasuk... Lamed, at the end of chapter 12. So we went, Divrei Hayamim goes from Pasuk Aleph of Perek Yud Aleph to Pasuk Lamed of Perek Yud Bet and completely skips this whole story. Okay? So it talks about David taking the crown of Malcolm the idol from upon his head. Okay. So I just want to spend a few minutes talking about the difference between Shmuel and Divrei Hayamim in terms of where they are in Tanakh. So Shmuel is in Nevi'im. And Divrei Hayamim is in Ketuvim. So Ketuvim, it's brought down that everything written in Ketuvim was not a direct prophecy. Rather, it was, they say, Ruach HaKodesh. It was written with Ruach HaKodesh. So meaning it was like God approved, but it wasn't directly from God. Or it was inspired by God, but not directly from God. Whereas Nevi'im was a direct prophecy, either through a dream or a trance, in which the prophet interpreted that dream and was able to write down the Nevu'ot. So, for instance, Sefer Malachim, that was written by Yirmiyahu, includes a lot of things that Yirmiyahu would not have been privy to, but through direct nevuah, direct communication from Hashem, Yirmiyahu was able to write out those nevu'im. Shmuel also wrote Sefer Shoftim, which most of it happened, all of it happened way before he was even born, and that's how he was able to write it. Shmuel also wrote Sefer Rut, which is in Ketuvim, which would have been through Ruach HaKodesh, so not through a direct prophecy. Okay, so in terms of, it just, I think this makes it all the more meaningful what we're reading in the book of Nevi'im through Shmuel about David HaMelech, that this was directly given over to Shmuel, or Natan at this point, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's a discussion in Masechet Megillah where it says, the rabbis say there were 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. So they question, what do you mean only 48 prophets? We have a teaching that there were double the amount that came out at Sinai of prophets, meaning 3 million prophets or something. How can it be that you say there are only 48? So the Megillah has, the rabbis in the Megillah have a very powerful statement. Nivuah shehut tzrucha ledorot nichtava. V'shelo hut tzrucha lo nichtava. So those prophecies which would be needed for future generations were written down. That were not needed were not written down. So if you were alive during that time when everybody seemed to be prophets and you woke up in the morning with a pasuk on your lips that it was going to rain, something about rain, and then indeed it rained that day, that would have been a nevuah, that you knew it was going to rain. But we in 2019 didn't need to hear that. So what I want to stress here as we finish this section is that we in the year 2019 need to read about David HaMelech and his affair with Bathsheba, and that it's important for us, and I think we've spent a lot of time trying to see what we can get out of it today and what we can learn from David. And Baruch Hashem, we have it in our texts for us to learn from, and that's what we need to do. And each of us both, and I think the other thing to keep in mind is both as a nation we need to learn from it, and as individual Jews we need to learn from it. And it speaks to us on both levels, nationally and individually. And so I hope we've all learned a lot about David HaMelech and ourselves and how we can approach tshuva and how we can approach tragedy through the actions of David HaMelech, and through it all, being able to thank Hashem. So thank you.